don't hear it? Is it good? No? Thought I hit. All right, it's good to be here tonight. Good to be thankful for the opportunity to preach. As always, I say this everywhere I go, and I think I said it last time, I'll say it again. Anytime someone gives you an opportunity to preach in their pulpit and preach to their sheep, it's an honor, but it's especially honor here because of the men that preach here. And I know them personally, obviously. And I know who they are, and I know what they're about, and I know they're not phony and fake and don't put on a show they don't come in here and play church. They live it, and they ain't perfect by no means, but they're some of the best men that I know in my life. And I am thankful for that, and I consider it an honor to be here. If you got your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 in one hand and Revelation chapter 3 in the other. Proverbs 4, verse 23, I'm going to ask you if you're able, if you would stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you're not able, you can honor it by sitting there. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It's talking about the Philadelphian church here. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things hath the Lord, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon you, all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, I understand this church is, there's a literal church in Asia at the time he's writing this, but it's also a reference to the churches in the tribulation, and I understand the doctrinal application. I'm not going to go there with it tonight. But I want to talk to you about keeping the culture of a Christ-centered church. That's the title of this message tonight, is keeping the culture of a Christ-centered church. Ben, will you pray for us? Y'all can be seated. So what we've got right here is the Lord's talking about the Philadelphian church. And there's seven churches through here, and the Philadelphian church is the only church that doesn't have anything negative to say about it. If you go back and look at the other churches, it'll say, "You've done this good, nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love," or "Nevertheless, thou hast suffered the spirit of Jezebel," or what have you. There's seven churches. They all have all of them have something negative except for the church of Philadelphia. And if we look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, like we just did, it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of thee are the issues of life." And I was talking to Nathan Terry a while back when he first took, I guess, he had taken that church, Mountain View, for a while. And he was talking, he said, every church has a spirit. He said, there's a spirit, and anybody, you can call it whatever you want, but he said, the spirit here at Mountain View where he was at, he said, it's just a sweet spirit. The people really care about people. He said, it's a good spirit. And He said at Trinity that he said there's a spirit to work. There's a mind to work. He said it, everyone, anytime there's something he's done in Trinity, there's always people that jump in. And there's always a good spirit was the point he was making. And it got me thinking. I was listening to a podcast of this preacher, and he was talking about his church, and he's a fundamentalist, Bible-believing guy. And he was talking about just the culture that he wanted to set at his church. And the culture is a buzzword today. A lot of athletes use it, a lot of coaches use it. If you take Nick Saban, for example, probably the greatest football coach of all time, it's about as bad as I hate to say that. I hate to say that, but he is. And if you listen to him talk, he talks about the standards that he would set for his players. And people, when they would set a culture, people that weren't doing right in high school, that didn't make good grades, or they didn't listen to their coach, all of a sudden when they got to the University of Alabama, they straightened up. And you say, why is it? Because he created a culture of excellence within the Alabama football program. The culture was everything that program was about, their standards, the way they did every single thing was scheduled to a T, how he handled every little thing. It created a culture of excellence, and that's why they won, I don't know, 7 or 8 national championships, whatever it was. They won all those national championships because of that culture. And so what I want to take is, if you take the word spirit and the spirit of this church and the heart of this church, keeping the heart of this church, and you combine all those things, you could just call it a culture. It's not a Bible term, but for lack of a better term, I want to say, and for alliteration purposes, I want to call it a culture. And I looked up culture in the dictionary. It said the culture is a shared set of beliefs, values, traditions, behaviors, and customs that define a group of people. And what we've got at this church right here, this church started in 1976, I think. 1979, this church started. 40, almost 50 years ago. We have a church that was founded on, number one, the King James Bible. And not just that we use the King James Bible. We believe the King James Bible. We not only do we believe it to be inerrant, infallible, perfect, without error. And not only do we believe all those things, we believe it must be rightly divided. We believe that if the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that Jesus Christ is going to get on a white horse, and he's going to come back on a white horse with the armies of heaven following, and the word of God proceeding out of his mouth, and he's going to land on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split wide open, we believe that's really going to happen. We don't spiritualize it. We believe if the Bible says it, that's going to happen. I was talking to my grandfather, Donald Cook, is sitting back there. He went to Ohio. He grew up in a Christian home. I've talked to you a little about this. His dad was a preacher. He grew up in a clean Christian home, and one of these backwoods churches down in Winona, and grew up living right, doing right, knowing right from wrong. His dad read the Bible to him, gave him a love for the Bible. And when he got up into Ohio, he got some tapes from Dr. Ruckman, and he started to understand the Bible and how to rightly divide it, and all these things that he had never heard before. And when he came back, he thought, we need a church that teaches this. And so what he did was he set a standard and set a culture for what Trinity Baptist Church would be 50 years ago. And he got another preacher to preach, and I was talking to him on the phone, and he's telling me, well, he said, I was the bus driver and the visitation director and the music director and this director. He done it all. He done it all. Yeah. And someone asked him, they said, can you read music when you get up there and sing and do the song lead? He said, do you read music? He said, we do it by letter. What's music by letter? He said, we get up there and let her fly. And that's how I did it. And he said, whenever Brother Roy and Miss Juanita found out about the church and they came, he said it was such a blessing because he knew they weren't going to have to worry about any contemporary music or any of this stuff coming in. They took it over, and then they did it. And you had this first generation of this church, this first generation, Brother Paul and Jack Sexton and Oscar Talbert and my grandfather and Roy Juanita, and there's others in here that I probably don't even know that have gone, Brother Howard and Miss Betty, and if I'm missing somebody, I'm sorry. There's more. But what happens is you had this first generation, and they created a culture at this church, a Bible-believing culture. And not just Bible-believing. We believe that you should go preach on the street, and you should go door-knocking, and you should go soul-winning, and you should do all the things that the Bible commands us, things that everyone in this community thought was weird. People thought we're weirdos for standing on the street corner and preaching. A lot of people still do. It's not as bad now. Now a lot of people give you thumbs up. But for a long time, people thought we were wackos and we were a cult. And that's usually the case if you're a Bible believer. And then, so what they happened is they created this culture, and they kept this culture. And by keeping, I mean, not in the sense of they held on to it, but in the sense of like a home keep, keeping a home, or keeping a beekeeper. Someone that, what is that? It's taking care of it. It comes from that word cultivate. You cultivate a garden, you have to till it, you have to pull the weeds, you have to water. That culture comes from that word cultivate, and cultivating is keeping. Keeping is taking care of something. It must have attendance to it. It don't just happen by accident. And so that first generation in the 70s and 80s, and then the 90s came along, and my mom, who was 7 years old when it started, now is an adult, and she married my dad, and Brother Dilbert came, and Brother Dave Cross, and Dan Story, and these guys that I grew up looking up at. And then later on, some of the other men, Brother Ben Henson and Brother Ryan, that came later. These men, that generation of our parents, my age group, our parents, they kept the culture. They kept the culture of this church. What do you mean they kept? They took time into making sure that things didn't go and get out of hand. And go from Bible-believing, fundamental, premillennial, King James thumping, street preaching, soul winning, and let it dwindle and die into just another old dead church that has the King James Bible, but they don't really do anything for the Lord except for meet on Sundays. And they've kept it and they've cultivated it and worked on it to where they passed it down to us. Like we talked about at our youth rally, to where it went from, they passed the mantle on to us and now we're here. And they're still in the fight. They're not dead. They're still in it. But what I'm saying is tonight is it's going to take some work to keep the culture of this Christ-centered Baptist church. To keep the culture. The first thing that I want to talk about, or that I want to, I guess, preach about, is the two things. I want to draw a comparison to two ways that a church can be. Number one, a church can be cowardly, or a church can be courageous. Turn to Acts 17 real quick. Acts chapter 17. We have some courageous men and women in this church that have given us an example of what it means to be courageous and what it means to be bold for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, well hold on, I'll let you get there. I still hear pages turning. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, he said, we just need to pray for him. No, therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. Why? Because he cared about the Jews. He was a Jewish man. And whenever you look at when God tells him to go, he wants to go to Jerusalem, God tells him no, and he does it anyway, and he gets in trouble for it. He loved the Jews. You say, well, he's being mean. No, he cares about them. He wants them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not being hateful because he hates people. Preaching on the street and telling people they're going to hell and they don't have to is not hate speech. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He goes on down and it talks about it, but there's a group of Christians. We go preach in Jamestown sometimes on the street. And there's a church down there, a non-denominational church. And he gets on the internet and complains about us preaching down there and says that we're going to run people away from the Lord and all this stuff. But he doesn't even believe homosexuality is wrong. Anyway, whatever. But the point I'm getting to is it takes some courage to stand on the street corner. It takes some courage to witness to people. To be a witness, it's going to take some courage. And as a younger person, I'm 29 years old. Brother Dilbert took this church over at 28 years old. It's high time that we quit sitting on the bench and getting the game here. Because if we don't do it, in 20 years, the church is not going to be what it is right now. The generation in front of me took this thing, it was about half this size. The back half rows right here weren't rows. Those were classrooms, and we had to knock those walls out. And I know numbers is not everything, but if you're going to preach the gospel and you're doing what you're supposed to do, the church should grow. It should have organic growth from people soul winning and people inviting people to church. And what I'm saying is it's going to take some courage. Are we going to be a courageous church or a cowardly church? Are we going to be? You got men like Brother Ron, my uncle Brother Ron, and Brother Terry, and Brother David, and Brother Gary Boyd. These guys that have preached on the street for years. And I know everyone in here has probably done it. I just know them guys go a lot. I was calling Brother Ron. Brother Ron used to he used to like not let anybody drive the van except for him, and now he's half blind, and so he so now we can't let him to sometimes. But I call him Friday night about Vacation Bible School. I'm like, hey, we're gonna do something, as I see, about something for his uniform where he fought Vietnam and all this stuff. And he said, all right, I got to get off here, which surprised me they said that. Then secondly, so I said, what are you doing? He said, we're getting ready to get off the bus. We're over here at Gatlinburg. We're getting ready to go street preaching. Hey. He's 80 years old. Hey. He can barely walk. He can barely see. He's still street preaching. Hey. He's still doing it. And I'm not trying to toot his horn. What I'm saying is it's going to take some men like that that's going to purpose in our heart that when I'm 80 years old, I'm still going to Gatlinburg. I'm still preaching on the street. I'm still doing all the things that I was supposed to be doing. I remember Josh said when he first got called to preach, he used to come over here and study in Brother Dilbert's office when late at night when no one was there. And he said he got to looking around, he pulled out a picture. And Brother Gary Boyd and Brother Terry and Brother Ron in D.C., we go every year, and he said they look so young, man. I got emotional because they were young. They looked, I mean, I don't know how old they were at the time, but it was probably 30 years ago or whatever. And he said, and they were getting ready to go to D.C. again that year. He said, and it just blessed him because they just didn't quit, man. They're just still in it. They're still doing it. Brother Gary still preaches on the radio. And I wouldn't have even known, I don't listen to the radio, but he asked me to fill in not long ago. He still does it. They're still doing it. They're still courageous in a time when Christians are so pressured to be cowardly. Anytime you stand up for anything as a Christian, people label you a bigot, they label you a racist, they label you hateful and all these things because you're courageous. Listen, let me tell you something. This idea that you're not supposed to preach on the street is a new idea. Okay? You know who preached on the street? Jesus Christ preached on the street. He didn't go to the church and say, all right, we're going to start this church. We're all going to get in the building. We're all going to do. No, he founded the church, but he went to the synagogues and disputed. But he went out and preached to the common people. The people that weren't going to hear unless you go to them. You know who else preached on the street? All 12 disciples. You know who else did it? Paul the Apostle. In the markets daily is what he said. In the markets daily. You know who else did it? The Donatists and the Anabaptists and George Whitefield and every single preacher down through church history preached on the street. This is not this new idea that's somehow hateful and that's the wrong way to do it. You got 2,000 years of church history you're arguing against. Every single preacher done it. So don't tell me that it's hateful and it's wrong when Jesus Christ himself did it that way. I have a message, I almost preached it, entitled, What Would Jesus Do? And that's the first thing he would do is he'd preach on the street. Why? Because he was courageous, not a coward. I do not like preaching on the street. I don't like it. It makes my skin crawl. I feel like such a buffoon out there because you'd look like a buffoon to the world. I don't like preaching on the street. Now, there obviously, as a Christian, there's something in my spirit that I do like it. It fires me up, and I want to stand for Jesus Christ, and I want to stand for something. And if somebody gets mad at me, I might be in the flesh, but it makes me like it a little more. And then I start preaching harder. But what I'm saying is it doesn't matter whether or not you like to do it or not. It's going to take some courage to do things that are hard to do. We're going to have to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Be strong and have a good courage. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You have to do some things as a Christian that take some courage. Serving the Lord is not easy. That's why people don't do it. Dad used to say when I was a kid, Dad, I'd be like trying to dribble through my legs playing basketball. Dad, this is hard. Yeah, if it was easy, everybody'd do it. That's what he'd say. If being a good Christian was easy, everybody would be a good Christian. There's a reason that people don't serve the Lord. It's easy in the South to say, I'm a Christian, and I know in our culture to say, oh yeah, I believe and all that stuff, but it's not easy to serve. It's not easy to serve the Lord. It's not easy to get in the fight. One thing that worries me as someone that grew up in this church with parents and adults that have just done everything, have done everything for us, is that sometimes we don't realize what is being done because it's just done and no one even talks about it. And so when it becomes our time to do it, you don't even know what to do. And what I'm trying to say is that whenever we got older and I started helping with church camp and Vacation Bible School and things like that, is I'll be like, okay, I'll help with games. That's good. We need help with games. Or I'll help with teach this class, whatever. But when I would get here, the games would already be set up. And I would just say, all right, go. Go next. You go on the obstacle course. Go, kid. All right, hold up. Quit fighting on the obstacle course. That's all I did. Someone else already set it up. Someone else already made the schedule. Someone else made sure there was food there. And then we get there and serve it, and we're doing it. I mean, that's good. We need somebody to do that. But what I'm saying is that we have had every single thing done for us. And we have been blessed beyond all measure. That it hurts us because we don't even know what it takes. Whenever we put on this youth rally here, I realized this because, number one, I realized everything that had to be done. And then I realized the people that help, man. You just notice it. I mean, I said, Mom, we need food for this right here, blah, blah, blah. She's like, okay. I didn't. So then I call her one day. I'm like, hey, I was thinking about this. What about, she already did that. I was like, oh, okay. Thanks a lot. And then we're going to have a fire down there. And I walk out of church Friday night, and I look down there, and Brother Ryan already has roasted marshmallow sticks made. He's already got a fire built. He's already, okay, good job. I don't have to do it. It's my thing, but I didn't do it. What are you saying? What I'm saying is that men and women like that right there have made this church run. And it's not just our church. It's all across the nation of Christians that do things that don't get recognized. And they just do it. And if we aren't careful as second and third and fourth generation Christians, we're going to take those things for granted. And then all of a sudden we're going to look around and think, why don't we do this anymore? Or why don't we do that anymore? We used to do like this. Why don't we do that anymore? Well, so-and-so used to do it 75 years ago. And they did it for 70 years faithfully, and then they died. And now there's no one to do it. And that's going to be the problem. That's what I'm worried about as our generation. If we don't get in this thing, and we don't take it seriously, and do it to the best of our ability, passionately, then it's not going to get done.
Amen.
Let's look at point number two. Turn to Mark 6:34. You're going to have a cowardly church or a courageous church. And are you going to have a critical church or a compassionate church? We've ran buses here for years, as long as this church has been around, I think. As long as it's been around. Brother Mike Hewitt used to run them at Mountain View, and then when he came here, he's ran them for years. Brandon runs them, Randall, my father-in-law, runs them. There's a bunch of other men back there that do them, and I'm sorry, I don't know. I don't even know who does it. So that shows you that's a good thing because it gets done, and I don't even have to worry about it. And somebody's doing it, and they're not getting accolades for it or whatever, and they're doing it. But a lot of times, I hate to be like this. I hate to be the guy that says you Bible believers, because it's not you Bible believers. But sometimes we get so caught up. And what's right, and the King James Bible, and it's good, and I'm not getting onto you. I'm really not, because I like all that stuff. I love the King James Bible. I love studying the King James Bible, and whenever someone gets on the King James Bible and talks about God's perfect word, and if you correct it, you're sorry, no good for nothing. I'm going to amen it. I like it. But what I'm afraid sometimes can happen is, it's not that we don't care about other things. It's that if you have to be balanced as well. Dr. Ruckman, and Dr. Ruckman used to be very obviously well known for the King James Bible, because that was like he put his foot in the ground and said, no one's going to mess with the King James Bible.
Amen.
And I thank God for it. But one thing that he did really, really well that people don't know is he was just very balanced. He was very balanced. And I know this because Dad went to school down there. He still preached on the street. He still went soul winning. I was listening to him one time, and he said, yeah, the other day, last week I was in the prisons. He was 95 years old. Couldn't even see. He was having to do all of his messages from memory because he literally could not see. And he said, I was preaching in the jail last week. 95 years old. He still cared about those men. You walk into their church right now in Pensacola, Florida, and you look up, there's a picture of him. Looks like he's about 90. And a bunch of black boys hugging on him that's in prison, all got prison suits on, all holding King James Bibles. Why? Because he was compassionate. He was compassionate for the lost and for the people that are saved and downtrodden. When we run back to what I was saying earlier, when we run these bus ministries, man, these kids don't have anything, some of them. And not everyone, but some of them, they don't have anything. And it takes somebody that has some compassion, that cares for them, that obviously wants to see them saved. We want to see them safe, but we want them to grow up different than how they grew up. We want them to be able to get older and one day change what they knew as a kid, and to where their kids don't have to go through that because they get in church and they live right and they do things right. And now all of a sudden, instead of growing up in a drug and alcohol and everything else, their kids growing up in a Christian home. And it takes some people to have compassion. As people in general, it's very easy to be critical of other people. It's just human nature to be critical. Look at Mark 6:34 real quick. 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep having no shepherd. He began to teach them many things. The Lord had compassion on these people because they were a sheep having no shepherd. When you see the loss, and even street preaching, man, when you see these people just passing, it just blows my mind sometimes when I sit back and think about it. These people, every single person that passes, the hundreds and thousands of people, every one of them has a life. They have a whole entire life that I know nothing about. They have family, they have kids, they have worries, they have struggles, they have desires and dreams, every one of them. And I'll never see them again. And just one little track could change their entire life, change their entire eternity. And if we as Christians lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing, then we can turn into mean-spirited, unkind, and critical Christians. Sometimes I listen to preachers, and I'm not trying to get on other preachers. I listen to a preacher, and I feel like, not anybody here, but I've heard, like on the internet, sometimes I listen to preaching a lot when I'm driving, and I listen to them, and I like hard preaching. But sometimes I'm like, I think you just get enjoyment out of yelling at people. Because it's like you're just trying to find something to be mad about. You know, oh, look up here, it ain't time to pray yet. And it's funny, whatever, you know, I get it. But what I'm saying is if we lose the whole purpose of what we're doing, we're trying to keep people from going to hell. We're trying to save their life. We're not here to send them to hell. We're telling you don't have to go. And if we lose sight of that, we become critical. And we become critical of not just them, we become critical of the preacher, of the singers, of anybody that's doing anything else that we wouldn't do it that way. Well, they ought, shouldn't do it. Like, what they ought to do is, every time I hear somebody say, what they ought to do is, makes me want to smack them right in the mouth. What they ought to do, why don't you do it then? Why don't you get in the fight? Why don't you get off the bench and get in the game and start doing something for the Lord? Instead of just being critical all the time about how this person's doing it and how that person's doing it. We have so many people in this church that are just phenomenal at just doing what their job. I mean, just doing what they do. Just no one knows about it. They're not doing it for glory. They're not doing it for this. You got people that get in the kitchens, people that cook, people that just pray and are prayer warriors, people that play the piano and play the instruments, people that preach on the street, people that do the tracks downstairs, people that do the sign ministry, people that do vacation Bible school, people that do church care, people that do all kinds of stuff. And if you're going to sit back and say, well, I'll do it like this right here. It's not you because you ain't doing anything. It's not. Get in the fight. Have some compassion for people. And if you've not had any compassion for anybody, you need to get down here on this altar and say, God, break my heart for the lost. When's the last time you gave a track out? Man, I remember one time I was handing, one thing I try to do is I travel for work. And so my thing is, like, when I stop for fuel, I always try to give the tent a track. I don't do it every time, but I try to, because if I do that, then I usually give out 4 or 5 tracks a day, every day. And so it allows me to make sure I give out tracks. And sometimes I forget, whatever. But I don't do as good a job as I should, but that's what I try to do. And I remember I was stopped in Cincinnati, North Cincinnati, Ohio. And I was getting ready to give this guy a track. And the guy that rings me up is a little fruity. We'll say that. And my heart just broke for him, man. I handed that track and said, hey, can I give you something to read? And I could tell he was just turned off immediately. And because obviously the Bible's against his lifestyle, he knows. And I said, can I give you something to read, man? And he said, no. I said, man, are you sure? Just read it. And he said, no, I don't want it, blah, blah, blah. And it's easy to make fun of him, and I get that. But what I'm saying is you should have some compassion. That guy's going to hell if he's not saved. He's going to hell. And the only hope he has of ever getting victory over that sin is if he gets saved, or if he is saved, if he gets right with the Lord, and the only opportunity that he has of peace in his life and living a peaceful life out of depression and all the things that he's going to deal with because of that besetting sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't tell him, nobody's going to. If you don't give them something to give them some hope, man, let the Spirit of God work on them, because there's nothing that you're going to be able to say that some reasonable thing to reason with them, because they don't have it in their mind what they're going to believe. And that goes for all people that are lost. If they already have in their mind of what they believe, you can't reason with them. It takes the Spirit of God. But all you can do is just tell them. Give them a track. Give them the Word of God. Tell them that you're praying for them. Just give them something, man. Just give them something. You don't have to browbeat them every time you talk to somebody. Just give them some good news. That's what the gospel means. Give them some good news. Third thing. Number one, are we a cowardly church or a courageous church? Are we a critical church or a compassionate church? Number three, are we a contributing church or a complaining church? Turn to Numbers chapter 1. This is similar to the point before, but it's a little different. I want to try to make sure I get that point across. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. That's it. There. Thank you, buddy. Yeah, thank you, Michelle. You're going to hear about that when you got home, if you didn't carry no props. And it's verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. People cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed the Lord, the fire was quenched. Like I was saying a minute ago about getting in the fight, I was getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the opposite of contributing oftentimes is complaining. And even when I heard a joke one time that said, it was some person, they were talking about work, and they said, I'm going to complain and cry about it, but it's going to get done. And they were laughing. They're like, I'm going to get it done. You're going to hear about it, but I'm going to get it done. And that's a terrible attitude to have. That's just a terrible attitude. Not only does it make everyone else around you miserable, but God hates complaining. He hates murmuring. I remember at church camp, Dad, at the beginning of church camp one time, Dad was like, all right, anytime someone complains, you got to go, no complaining. And he had everybody in the whole room go, everybody go, Why? Because when people complain, then it becomes a burden on whoever's trying to contribute. Everything, nothing is right. Nothing, anything you do. Well, hey, this person's doing this and this. And it just turns into a culture of complaining. When you allow something so much, the culture becomes a complaining culture. Well, this they don't do this and they ain't doing this. And I told them this, but he won't listen to nobody. He just got to do it his way. And that's how we get as Christians, and really honestly as people in general. But as Christians, we should be an example that is better than that. Anybody that's in here, a boss, Brother Dave, you like when people complain to you? No. Hey, Dave, I guarantee you, I'm not talking to Brother Dave about this. I guarantee you when Dave says, hey, I need this done, and this done. And then they say, well, we can't do it that way because this and this and this and this. And this. We can't. I can't do that. I've had employees like that. But then you have somebody on the flip side that says, okay. And then they go do everything they can. And if they run into a problem, they say, hey, Brother Dave. They'll call you Brother Dave. They say, Mr. Cross. Mr. Cross, I've done this, this, and this. And this is the problem we're having right here. What do we do about this? You like that a whole lot better, don't you? Amen. Mr. Cross likes that. Why? Because people, you think the Lord likes it when the Lord wants you to do something, you say, Lord, that's the Lord. That's just hard. It's hard to pass out tracts. It's hard. I don't want to go to church camp. listen. It's hard. It's not easy to do. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It takes people who are not going to be critical of everything else going on around them, who are going to get down in their lane, they're going to dig the plow in, and they're just going to plow and do right no matter what happens. I'm just going to do it. And if you've got something that's a problem, take it up with the Lord, get that thing out of the way, and keep going. And quit complaining about every little thing that goes wrong in your life. Every time something's wrong, oh, Lord, I try to serve you and have flat tire on the way to church. I mean, are you even in this? Have flat tire on the way to church. It is, and you say, well, how do you know people do it? Because I do it. That's how I know. I complain. It's like, it seems like anytime you try to do something for the Lord, everything goes wrong. But it's because there's a devil. He don't want you to do what's right. That song, work for the night is coming. Work in the noonday hour. Work, 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 work. The Lord's coming back. We don't have much time. Somehow I say when we turn 80 years old, I still want to be working. Chances are I'm probably not going to get to turn 80. I think the Lord's probably going to come back before that, the way things are looking. And maybe not. If it's not, I want to be working. I want to be doing something and not complaining and not doing all this stuff. And I'm not trying to be unkind here, but what I'm saying is that when we do stuff, you're going to have to inconvenience yourself. It's going to take some inconveniencing to do some things. You know what Bo Dilbert needs? He needs some people that will just jump in and help, that are not the leaders, don't have to be in the spot, just need to jump in and help. I was talking, whenever they had that big thing over there in Hurricane Mitch, Michael, or whatever it was, over in Asheville. And Brother Sluter's church got all flooded out. And he was setting up a big food thing for all these people to come by. And so I talked to Sluter, and I said, hey, what do you need? I said, I've got a trailer, and I can bring some stuff. So he starts just giving me this. Next thing I know, people are sending money to us, and we're buying stuff, and we're getting a big trailer up. There's people, I was telling Bert Dillard this. I said, man, them Story boys, they will do anything. They will jump. It don't matter. You say, hey, Stories, y'all want to go do this? We're good. Let's do it. Hey, we're going to go kill this guy. Hey, I got a shotgun. they're helpers, man. And he said, their dad, Dan Story, is the same way. Dan Story, if you know Brother Dan, I've known Dan my entire life. I think they're on vacation. He's not here tonight. I've known Dan my entire life. I've probably had a grand total of 25 conversations with him. And I have went to his house multiple times. I grew up going to his house. And I say conversations, it's been like very, very little. Why? Because Dan's Story is not the guy that's going to take charge in front of everybody. That's not his personality. You know what Dan's going to do? It's he's going to be a faithful treasurer to Trinity Baptist Church for 30 years. And he's going to do, if we're going to do, Brother Dilbert told me these stories. We're doing this, and he's got Dan's Story with him and Brother Matthew, Blind Matthew, that used to come here. And all these guys doing all this crazy stuff, and Dan just does whatever needs to be done. And the story boys are just like him. We were doing that. We were going over there to Sluter's, and I said, hey, we're going to leave here at 2 a.m. because we got to get over there. Okay. I need help going to get in this trailer. All right, me and Jake Story go load up the trailer. We load up the trailer all in the front, and the jacks won't lift it. So then we have to reload everything, like 70 million bottles of water, to the back of the trailer so we can get the jack up and get the truck under it. And Jake's like, all right, me and Jake and Eli, and I think John was with us, and we're just low. I mean, it just, 2 o'clock in the morning on a random Wednesday night, they just jumped in and helped. Why? Because it needed to be done. And that's the what kind of attitude we got to have. Not once did I hear one of them complain, be like, this is horrible. I'm so tired. Steven, why are you guys out here? No, they didn't do that, which is honestly scary because they shouldn't be following me all the time. I get them into some bad situations. But we leave at 2 o'clock in the morning. We drive over there and get into Asheville at 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the morning. And there's no electricity because they just had that big power outage. And they got a little fire going out there. And then we sit down. And I think Kate Henson or Kate Klippinger went with us. And Julie went with us. There's a few others that just jumped in and said, we'll go. And then we get there and we work all day passing out stuff to all these people all day. I mean, this line is just going all day. And then we get done and we go home. And we're dog tired, no sleep, nothing. Never complain one time. Never complain one time. Why? They're contributing. When you're contributing and you're worried about getting things done, it's hard to be complaining. Yeah. The easiest time to complain is when you're not doing anything. Yeah. And the last thing I want to talk, the last aspect of a church, culture, what a church should be, is it going to be a crowd-pleasing church
or Christ-pleasing church? A crowd-pleasing or a Christ-pleasing? Is it going to be cowardly or courageous? Is it going to be critical or compassionate? Is it going to be contributing or complaining? Is it going to be crowd-pleasing or Christ-pleasing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we're gonna please God, if we're gonna be a Christ-pleasing church instead of a crowd-pleasing church, we're gonna have to have some faith that God's gonna reward those things that we've done. Number one, when we get to heaven. But number two, God giveth the increase. One man watereth, one man soweth, well, God gives the increase. So what are you saying? What I'm saying is, if you just, like I was talking about with soul winning, if you just give a little seed, give a little seed, give a little seed, how many times has someone, and these guys that street preach a lot can tell you, how many times has someone come up to you, and you start witnessing to them, and you start listening to what they're saying, and there's been a seed planted here, and you don't know who it was, and there's a seed planted here, well, my mom was telling me this, and there's somebody out there just seeking for something. Something that's real. And there's been seeds planted along the way. And then you get out there and you reel them in. And what is that? God giving the increase. What's it take? It takes faith. You got to step out on faith. Faith requires action. If you have faith, you're going to have action, rather. What does that mean? It means if I believe that if we're going to witness to people, people are going to get saved, I'm going to have to witness to people. Then for God to save them, right? We're not Calvinists. It's not irresistible grace. They couldn't help it. They just had to be saved. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to tell them that they're going to go to hell when they die. Someone's got to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and He died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to have some faith in order to go do what it takes. Sow a seed of faith, as it were. not that way, but you know what I mean. Are we going to be a Christ-pleasing church? Are we going to be a church that believes that if we do what God says, God's going to bless it? And that don't mean we're going to have the richest, nicest building, everything. If everything burned down tomorrow and we had to meet in the gym or meet under a tent, we would do it. But that's not the increase. The increase is people getting saved, people getting help, people getting through hard times because the Lord is just working with them and giving them something because they came to church and there was a man that was studied and prayed up and there were people that were praying for the service and praying that God would speak to somebody. Why? Because they had faith. Or we're going to be a crowd-pleasing church. When this generation that's above me, when they hand this thing off completely, they take their hands off the reins and they give it to us, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be in 20 years in Trinity Baptist Church? Are we going to, we're going to dry up and get dead because we don't have any more prayer warriors that's stoking the fires that nobody sees, that's just stoking the fire and God can't help but just visit because they've been begging, importunity, praying. And there's been people in here that just pray and pray and pray and pray for the services and pray for this church and pray for the people in this church. And so when we get here, all of a sudden the Spirit of God gets moving and we're like, man, that was a good service. The Spirit of God was moving and we don't even know all the people that put in prayer. Are we going to still have that in 20 years? Are we going to have people that still pray? Are we still going to have bus drivers that care about these kids, that have compassion, that go get them and pick them up from all over the place in trailer parks and housing projects and broken down shacks and everywhere else they're from and bring them to church and tell them somebody loves them and God loves them? And when people care, hey, we care about you. We want something better for your life. When their parents don't. Are we going to have people that do that? Are we going to have people that are going to be studied, that are going to, whatever, Brother Ron and Terry and Gary Boyd, when they pass on, are we going to have somebody else to take up the mantle and lead the charge street preaching? Or are they going to say in 15 years, man, there used to be this church that came to Gatlinburg every Friday night. I don't know what happened to them. They had these old guys, the old white-haired guys that come in here, and they'd preach for an hour and 2 hours, and then they'd go get Chinese food. And they'd leave. Are they going to say, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know what happened to that church. I wonder if they're still a church. I wonder what happened. Those people that have been there running shops for 20 years. Or are they going to have a new group of people? Let me tell you, listen, don't wait. It's time to get in now. We don't have to wait till Uncle Ron and Brother Gary and Brother Terry die. We can go street preaching right now. We should go street preaching right now. We should get in there and do it. Or are we going to be crowd pleasing? Well, church is kind of drying up. We're not getting a little bit. Maybe we should change our music a little bit so we can get the kids in here. Maybe we can get the kids in here a little bit. Listen, if you think that Trinity Baptist Church cannot go apostate, then you've lost your mind. And if it won't go apostate, if the devil can't get us by leaving the King James Bible and leaving all that stuff, he'll try to get in there and just dry this place up. There are churches in this county that used to have a booming youth ministry. Preached it right, preached it good, and they had a packed out church, and people were getting saved, and they had a bus ministry and that, and they're dried up on the vine, not there. You don't think that the devil don't want to do that to Trinity Baptist Church? We've got to keep this culture. We've got to take care of it. How do you do that? Get on your face and beg God. Say, God, don't take your hand off this place. God, there's people out there that need to get saved, that have gotten saved from this place, that have gotten help from this place. God, keep that going. Work for the night is coming. God, just keep this place on fire for you. And not just this facade of us preaching and not that preaching is a facade, but sometimes Christians, we get into we like the idea of church, if you will, especially like emotionalism. And I know that we're not this super emotional church, but you know, people pray, people shout and all this stuff, and we like it, but it cannot be, we cannot let it turn into where we just come to church because we like the rah-rah, shout for the Lord, all this stuff, like where we enjoy it, and all those things are good. But if that's all it is because we enjoy it and our flesh likes it, then we're missing the boat. We're going to miss the boat. I like to shout. That's my personality. I'm loud. When I was in high school, the football team would play. I was the leader of the student section. I was yelling. I was getting them to do all the chants. I loved it. That's my personality. When I come to church, I like to shout. I get emotional. I like those things because that's my personality. But you can get to a point where you still get emotional because the music makes you get emotional, right? Music is powerful, but there's no power under it because no one's praying, no one's had the right attitude. You've been sinning all week long and you didn't get any of it clean, and we come in and it's a wet blanket on the service, and you can be shouting and all the stuff, but the Spirit of God's not moving. The Spirit of God is a thousand miles from that place. There's preachers that I know that used to preach it right, they did it right, and they still do it. They still do the big kicking, bless God, God's good, and it just, there's something about it. Ain't right. And you know what? You know what's happening? You know what happens when that happens? It starts going towards contemporary. It starts going towards the world, in other words. Why? Because we've got to do something to keep people interested. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not there. Because no one's been prayed up. No one's doing what they're supposed to do, staying in their Bible. There's no doctrine being preached. Everything is all about just God got you through a valley and a mountain. And God does, and those messages are good. I'm not preaching against them. What I'm saying is, if that's all it is, if it's all just God's good, amen, let's shout for the Lord. If that's all it ever is, we're not going to grow definitely not growing spiritually. We're not going to grow in numbers unless what? You start bringing in the show. Even if it's not completely rock band, all that stuff, it starts filtering in. Why? Because people are emotional. And if you can just squeeze that emotion out of them, all of a sudden, everyone's like, yeah, that's good. Girl. And I'm not against emotionalism. It's not what I'm saying. Understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that if our only objective is to please a crowd and get all these people in here and quit preaching doctrine, amen, and quit preaching on soul winning, and quit preaching against sin, quit preaching against all the things that the culture of this church has had for the past 50 years, then it's going to turn into a crowd-pleasing church in 15, 20 years. And if you don't think it can happen here, it's happened to one Bible-believing church right after the other. It's on down the line. It's happened to a lot of churches. And if you don't do that, the devil will dry this place up. And then, if it's dried up, everyone's going to start thinking, we've got to do something. Instead of a bunch of people just getting together and crawling up under a pine thicket and saying, God help this place, and getting the power of God on something. When we look back in 20 years, in 30 years, if the Lord tarries, begin to say, did we cultivate the culture? Did we keep the culture? Did we do what it, did we give to our kids what we got handed? Or did we give them a cheap knockoff because it looks right and it sounds right, but it ain't got no power on it? And say it's the same when it's not. Are we getting more? Are we taking the old time power of God that them old saints had, and they had prayer lives and they believed the book? And are we going to give them the same thing that we got? Or are we going to be like all these other churches? Not all the churches, but a lot of the other churches that have gone to making their services look like the world, or not believing the book anymore, even if they won't say it. Say, oh, well, we use the King James Bible. Listen, we don't just use the King James Bible. We believe it's perfect. And by the grace of God, that's what our kids are going to come up knowing. They're going to know this Bible's perfect, and Papa believed it, and Daddy believed it, and everybody that has ever been in my life believed that this King James Bible's perfect. And it's the key to living a fulfilled life, living for Christ, staying in the fight, and dying on the battlefield. That's what it is. It's this book. And this book is what's going to give you the power to get through things when you don't think you can get through things. It's going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. It's going to give you the charge that you need when you need a kick in the rear end and God says, go do something. It comes from this book. And this church was literally started because of this book. And by the grace of God, I want it to keep on going for the next 500 years if God tarries. But along the way, it's just going to take one generation to not take seriously the things that the generation before them took seriously. And then by that next generation, they don't know. They don't know what we had when growing up. They don't know what we had. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads, if the piano would come. Somebody would play the piano. When you look at yourselves tonight, number one, if you're in the older generation and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you need to get that thing right. You need to get that thing right. Get down here and confess that thing and tell God you want to get back in the fight. I used to fight. I used to run the bus. I used to soul win. I used to preach on the street. I used to do this. I used to do that.